My name is Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And this is your first time with us. I just want to say thank you so much for coming. It's not an accident that you were here today. In fact, I believe that the Lord ordained that you would be here this morning because he has a word for you from this book. And if this is your first time, I just want you to know that this is the most important thing at King's Church. Everything else we do is second to God's word. So every time we gather, we open God's word, we submit ourselves to it, and we say, thus says the Lord. This is the foundation upon which we stand, and it's the authority of our lives. And so I just want to encourage this morning to listen in and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us as we gather. Church family is so good to gather. Have you thought about this in a while? That we have the privilege, the opportunity as a family to gather together every week and worship our great God. Isn't that glorious? I hope this morning we won't take that for granted. I just have a question as we get started today. Married couples in the room. If I were to ask you why you got married, what would you say? Why does marriage exist? I want you to think about that for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I'm not married. Maybe you have an aspiration to be married someday. And I would just ask you the same question. Why would you want to get married? Think about that. I think if we were to go around the room this morning, survey the room, a lot of us would have a lot of different answers. Something like companionship. You want a partner that you can do life with together to experience this thing called life together. Maybe for you, it's just you want to feel loved. You want to feel accepted. Maybe you need some stability in your life. Or maybe you want to find happiness. I want to say this. All those things are great things. But what if I told you that's not the ultimate reason that marriage exists? That's exactly what we're going to talk about today. If you will remember with me, we are in a series together that we've titled Family Matters. And what we've been looking at together is really what is God's design for the home. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kyle preached from Genesis chapter 2, and he said that God is the designer. Therefore, he's the one who has all the authority in the family. Last week, we talked about from Luke chapter 6 that the greatest problems in our homes do not begin around us, but they actually begin within us. We talked about how the problems that we face in our families are ultimately a heart problem from within. And today, as we continue to journey together in this series, we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 5. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, open your Bible up. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul answers a question that we often assume that we already know. Here's the question. What is marriage actually for? And Paul actually answers this question in somewhat of a surprising way. But we're going to start in verse 22. But before that, I want to bring your attention all the way down to verse 32. Paul makes this statement. This mystery is profound. Now, what does he mean by that? This mystery is profound. In the Bible, a mystery isn't just something that is confusing. It's something that was once hidden that has now been revealed. So what is Paul actually saying when he says this mystery is profound? Like, what has actually been revealed? And I'll tell us this, that Paul is telling us that God's design for marriage, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, as we talked about, when he said the two shall become one flesh, was never just about marriage. It was actually always pointing towards something bigger than just the husband and the wife relationship. In fact, marriage was designed by God from the very beginning, hear me say this, to be a living picture of the gospel. Have you ever thought about your marriage that way? Husbands, that God brought you your wife. Wife, God brought your husband. Yes, so you can enjoy one another. You can have companionship and love and friendship and all those things, but the ultimate reason that God brought you together was that your marriage would display the gospel to the world. Have you ever thought about your marriage that way? That is the reason that God brought you and your spouse together. That your marriage would display a picture of the gospel. Would you read with me starting in verse 22 of chapter 5? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, he's quoting Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I pray this morning that this text is an encouragement to us in our marriage or in our aspiration for marriage. Here's my big idea today. Marriage is designed by God to display the gospel to the world. Your marriage was created by God so that you might walk in such a way that your marriage displays the gospel to the world around you. So if that's true, here's a question we have to answer. How does my marriage actually display the gospel? Paul answers that for us right here in this text. I want to bring it to life for us this morning. Paul gives us three ways the gospel is displayed in marriage. Listen up. The gospel is displayed in marriage when, number one, wives willingly submit to their husbands. Paul begins by addressing wives directly. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I just want to pause right here and say this. As my grandmother would say, this does not mean that you as a wife need to submit to every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. What does it say? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Paul is speaking directly to the unique covenantal relationship in marriage. Wife, submit to your husband as to the Lord. I know that word submit can immediately bring tension. Right now, when I just said that word, there was some cringing going on in some hearts in this room. And I think that's because we have a wrong understanding of the biblical definition of submission. Biblical submission is a willing, humble alignment under God's design. It's to understand that God designed it this way. It does not mean inferiority. It does not mean control, but it's a posture of trust and respect. And so right off the bat, Paul tells us, he tells our wives this morning, that the gospel is put on display in our lives when you as a wife willingly submit to your husband, when you trust him and you respect him. And don't miss this, as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That means that submission in marriage is not ultimately about your husbands. You don't submit to your husbands because of who he is or what he has done. It says submit to your husband as to the Lord. In other words, submitting to your husband, wives, is an act of worship that flows from your relationship with Christ. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Look with me at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that word head is important for us to understand. It does not mean superiority. It does not mean that husbands are greater in value and worth than their spouse. It means it is speaking to God's design, that God created men and gave man the leadership responsibility. He's given husbands the responsibility to lead our wives, to care for our wives, and to be accountable to God for the direction of our family and our marriage. Now notice, I want you to notice that immediately he connects it to Christ and his church. Look what he says. For husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What is he saying? That just as the church responds with willing submission to Christ, the wife also responds with willing submission to her husband. Why? Because God assigned the husband the role of leader within the home. Not because he's greater. Look what it says in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit in what? In everything to their husbands. It says, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord, in everything. Some of you are still cringing. That does not mean following your husband into sin. That does not mean, it does not mean ignoring common sense. It does not mean trusting him as he, you know, burns this place down. Because ultimately our authority is Christ. But it is this. It's a posture of humility with the understanding that God designed your husband to lead your home. I just want to pause and say, some of us in this room need to hear this, that wives, God has not designed you to lead your home. God has called you to submit to your husband. Now, I realize some husbands in this room are not leading their home very well. But wives, God has called you to submit to your husband. This is not control. This is a trust of God's design. I want to think about a football team. Every single player on the field matters. The running backs, the receivers, the linemen. But ultimately, there is one person who is in charge of running the offense. Who's that? The quarterback, right? The quarterback is the one who calls the play, and everyone else runs the play. Now imagine for a moment, we line up at the scrimmage line, and every player on the field, all 11 players decide, you know what, I'm going to run my own play today. It's not that the husband is greater than the wife. It's that God has designed the husband to lead the family. That is his God-given role. Any of you guys ever seen Remember the Titans? Let me ask you this. Who in the room has never seen Remember the Titans? Raise your hand so we can scold you. Oh, my goodness. You need to repent, okay? In fact, your first assignment when church is over is go home and watch Remember the Titans, one of the greatest movies of all time. Obviously, I'm kidding. But for those of us who are not backslidden, as we say in the South, you remember at the beginning of the movie that there is some tension. The team is completely divided. They don't trust each other. They don't buy into the system, and everyone is doing their own thing. And as a result, the whole team struggles. They hate each other. But then there's this turning point in the movie when they go to camp. Remember that? They go to camp, and they are running plays together. They're running miles. They're doing up-downs and all these things. And there's this turning point within camp where everything changes. They stop playing for themselves, and they start playing as a unified team. I think that's the picture of what Paul is getting at here. There's not a difference in value, right? The quarterback is not more significant than the running back or the defensive lineman or the safety. But he has a role that he's been given to lead the team. And so I just want to say this to us this morning. I want to say this to the wives as a point of application from this text. This is where real life happens. Submission. Listen to me. Submission is not hard when you agree. It's not. But it's hard when you don't. Nevertheless, we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 that God's design for our marriage is that wives would willingly submit to their husbands. Submission is easy when you agree. Listen, it's worship when you don't. So it's hard when you see things differently. It's hard when you think that there's a better way. There's hard when you feel misunderstood. But in those moments, the question becomes, will I trust God's design even when I don't agree with a direction? Or I just insist on my own way? Submission looks like choosing respect and trust even when it's not your preference. It's not about losing your voice, wives. It's not about ignoring the wisdom that God has given you. It's about a posture of trust and an alignment under God's authority and his designs. And don't miss this, wives. Your marriage is being watched by your children, by your friends, by your family, by your coworkers, by your neighbor. And when you as a wife willingly submit to your husband, you put something on display. That's the gospel, because that's God's design for the marriage. It shows the world, this is what it looks like to trust and to follow Christ. Remember, marriage is not just about you. It's meant to be a visible picture of the gospel to the world around you. So hear me say this, wives. Your willing submission displays the gospel by reflecting how the church responds to Christ. I just want to encourage you this morning. However that lands for you, the truth of God's word, you need to submit to your husband, willingly ask the Lord, trust him, allow him to lead. Don't overstep into his lane, because God has given him that role as the leader in your home. Number two, Paul doesn't just speak to the wives, thankfully, right? And I would go even a step further. He's a little more harsh and more direct with the husbands. He addresses the husbands. And so what he says, this is point number two, the gospel is displayed in marriage when husbands sacrificially love their wives. Husbands, I'm talking to you now. Does that characterize your marriage? That you sacrificially love your wife? Is that who you are? Is that the picture that is displayed in your marriage as it relates to your role as a husband? Paul goes on to say to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This kind of love is not passive. It's not passive. I think one of the biggest problems that we have in our country today is a lot of passive men. My wife will take care of it. It'll get done. No, husbands, you have the responsibility to lead your wife through sacrificial love. This is not a love that is passive. It's not based on your feelings. Well, my wife wronged me. She upset me. No, Paul is speaking directly about an action-oriented, self-giving love. And he immediately defines what he means right after this. Listen to what he says. He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, our very next question should be, how did Christ love the church? How did he give up himself for the church? We know the answer to that. That he laid down his life. I always think about Romans chapter 5. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While, in other words, we were undeserving, Christ sacrificed it all for us. He says, in that very same way, husbands, love your wife. Husbands, you were called to sacrifice for your wife. Jesus said in John chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, don't miss me say this. You are not the standard for your love. Christ is. And how did Christ love the church? He gave it all. I love that old song, Jesus paid it all. He gave it all. This is what that means. Biblical leadership, listen, husbands, in marriage is not about control. Your role is not given to you so that you can control your wife, but it is a responsibility to love her and to lay down your life for her. It's about sacrifice. And I just want to say this. If your leadership costs you nothing, husbands in your home, if your leadership costs you nothing, it looks nothing like Christ. Because Paul says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so if it looks like nothing, if it costs you nothing, it does not look like Christ's love for the church. Look at with me verse 26, that he may sanctify her. So he's given more reasons. That he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So he gives the purpose of this love. He says, you need to love sacrificially, and here's why. That you might sanctify her. Have you ever thought about that as your role as a husband? That God has given you the responsibility not just to lead her physically, not just to be the provider and the protector in your home, but to be the spiritual leader. Husbands, it is your responsibility to lead your wife spiritually. So let me just ask you, when was the last time that your wife saw you pursuing hard after the Lord? When's the last time your wife has seen you get on your knees and pray? When's the last time your wife has seen you open God's word and dig in and cherish it and seek to align your life with it? I just want to say that our actions speak a lot louder than our words. God has called you, husbands, to love your life, your wife sacrificially, so that you might sanctify her. You might present the church to himself in splendor. In other words, you as a husband are working for her good, her growth, and her holiness. So as a husband, it's not about getting what you want. It's about helping your wife grow in holiness and becoming who God has called her to be. Look with me at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ did the church. In the same way, husbands should love your wives as your own body, Paul says. This is the same kind of love that we just talked about earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that you would count others more significant than yourselves. And Paul gets really practical here, and he says, listen, you naturally care for your own body, don't you? You naturally protect yourself. You naturally nourish your own body. Paul says, love like that. Love your wife like that. In the same way that you care for yourself, love your wife. That's why he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Remember, in marriage, you are no longer two, but you are one. So what does that actually look like? That leadership that God has given us as husbands? It's not dominance. It's not passivity. It's not control. But it's taking the responsibility to serve, care for, protect, nourish your wife. That's not a light calling. You're being called to love your wife like Christ, with sacrifice, with intentionality, and the responsibility. I want you to picture a firefighter running into a blazing fire. Now, my brother-in-law is a firefighter in Memphis, Tennessee, and I reached out to him yesterday. I was like, listen, I'm preaching a sermon tomorrow on marriage, and the thing I keep thinking about when you think about sacrifice is how you, as a firefighter, like run into the fire. Like, that takes some guts, does it not? And so I said, like, what is your perspective? Like, if and how can you relate what you do as your job to marriage and what's it look like biblically? And he said something that stuck with me. He said, when you take that job, talking about being a firefighter, you take an oath. And he said, part of that oath is accepting the risk and the responsibility that comes with it. In other words, as a firefighter, you don't step into that role and then when you see a fire, says, holy cow, and run the other way, right? Like, as a firefighter, you run into the danger. You run into the blazing home or building that's burning down because you've been given that responsibility to go in and to save and protect. I think about that same thing when it comes to marriage. That real leadership steps forward even when it costs. That's the picture that Paul has given us about leadership here in the home. Husbands, it's not standing back. It's not protecting yourself, but it's stepping toward what may cost you. In fact, that's exactly what Christ did he not? He didn't take the safe road. He stepped into danger. He gave up his life for us, the church, his bride. So husbands, that is the standard. That is what God's calling you to. So when you think about your role as a husband, I want you to think about a firefighter running into the danger. God is giving you that responsibility to love your wives that way. So husbands, hear me say this. It's easy to love when everything's going well. It's hard to love when it costs you something. It's hard when you're tired. It's hard when you don't feel respected. It's hard when you're in arguments. It's hard when you don't feel appreciated. It's hard when things aren't going your way. But in those moments, the question should be for us as husbands, will I love like Christ or will I love conditionally? In other words, will I lay down my life for my bride? And I know every one of us in here as a husband would say yes. Or will I protect my comfort? Will I do what's best for me? Sacrifice. Sacrificial love means stepping toward something when it would be easier for us to pull back. So let me say this to us husbands clearly. Your leadership, if it does not look like sacrifice, it does not look like Christ. Catching it? I want to say the same thing to us husbands in the room as I said to the wives. Husbands, your marriage is being watched. I think about this often. In my house, I have three young boys, as many of you guys know. Like, my young boys are watching how I treat their mother. The people in your family are watching. People in your community, the people at the baseball game are watching how you interact and respond to your wife and your family. And the way that you do those things either displays the gospel or it distorts the gospel. You hear what I'm saying to you? Husbands, God has given you the responsibility to love your wife with a sacrificial love. And when you do that, not only will you sanctify your bride, but you will actually put the gospel on display and people are going to see it. Your life will be a gospel witness because of it. That is what marriage is all about. And so up until this point, Paul has shown us what husbands and wives are called to do, but now he shows us what marriage itself is meant to represent. This isn't just about how marriage works. It's about what marriage is actually pointing to. The gospel is displayed in marriage. Number three, the gospel is displayed in marriage when marriage points to Christ and his church. Now, look with me at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and what I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. Listen, Paul takes a step back. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and he says, the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is profound. So we've already seen that the mystery is that marriage is bigger than the relationship between the husband and the wife, that the marriage actually points to Christ, right? Now, Paul shows us how it actually points to Christ. And this is what he says. He says, as the two become one. You hear that? That as the two become one, then your marriage points to Christ and the church. He says, one flesh means two people become one unified life. You have one direction, one identity, one covenant. You're going after the same thing. You walk together in alignment. That's why Paul says, he who loves his wife, in verse 28, loves himself. Because in marriage, you are no longer living as two independent people. Listen, if you're living as two independent people in your marriage, you are not displaying the gospel. Because The gospel is that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and the two became one. And in the same way, in the marriage relationship, the two become one. And this is where the gospel is displayed. Christ doesn't just relate to the church at a distance. He actually unites himself to the church permanently. He gives a covenant with the church, does he not? He is faithful to the church. And so that is the union that our marriage is called to reflect. So in other words, the marriage doesn't just point to the gospel, it actually reflects Christ's union with the church. You hear what I'm saying? That when you walk in the design for marriage as God designed it, you're walking in a reflection of Christ and his church in that union together. Think about what happens when two people get married. You don't just keep separate lives and priorities. Everything in your life begins to merge. Your time, your resources, your decisions, your direction. Think about something as simple as a bank account. Before you're married, it's your bank account. But when you get married, it's our bank account. Some of you guys are cringing at that right now. But what happens if one spouse says, you know what? I'm going to spend this however I want to. It's my money. That doesn't just affect them, right? It affects both of them. Why? Because they are no longer operating as two, but in marriage, they're operating as one. And that is what Paul is saying. In marriage, is not two independent people coexisting together. It is two becoming one. That's why he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. So when you love your spouse, you're loving your own life. But when you neglect your spouse, you are neglecting your own life. That's the kind of union marriage is meant to reflect. Look with me at verse 33. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But Paul brings this all the way down to something very simple and practical. And he tells us, husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. Imagine if we did that consistently in our marriages. What God might be able to do. These are not just random commands at the end of a text. These are daily expressions of the union. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, respect your husbands. In other words, marriage reflects the union as husbands and wives love and respect one another. There's a helpful way this has been summarized. There's a book titled Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. If you've never read that book, I would highly encourage you. And he talks about this very thing. This is what he says. He says that love is a woman's greatest need. Any women testify to that in here? Like of all the needs you have, the greatest need that a woman has is to feel loved. Then he says, respect is a man's greatest need. Men, testify to that. Like the thing about you in your life that you want most is to feel like people respect you, that your wife respects you. I think he hits the nail on the head, right? Husbands are called to love. Wives are called to respect. But when those two things are present, the relationship functions as a representation of the gospel. But when something is missing, Eggerich calls this the crazy cycle. He says, when a husband does not feel respected by his wife, the last thing he wants to do is show her love. And when a wife does not feel loved by her husband, the last thing she wants to do is to show him respect. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is not what Dr. Eggerich is saying, but what Ephesians chapter 5 is saying is that husbands, love your wife. That God designed it that way, that the greatest need your wife needs is love. Wives, respect your husband. And I think if we do those things, we will be a picture. We will live as a picture of the gospel. And so Paul is breaking that cycle by calling each spouse to take responsibility for their own role. So marriage points to the gospel as the two lives become one, reflecting Christ's union with the church. So let me bring this home for us. What does that mean for your marriage? This is what it means. You're not living two separate lives, but you are one. And that changes everything about how you live, does it not? That means your decisions affect each other. Your words affect each other. The patterns and how you live affect each other. So the question becomes, am I living like we are one, or am I still living like I'm on my own? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of frustrations in our marriage come straight down to selfishness. I'm just thinking about myself. I'm doing this thing on my own. Now, I know we would dare never say that. But your oneness is lived out through love and respect. So husbands, let me ask you this. Are you loving your wife in a way that reflects Christ? And wives, are you responding in a way that reflects the church? Not based on how you're doing or how your husband's doing or how you feel, but based on Christ. And I want to say this one last time, and I just want to drive this point home. Listen, husbands and wife, your marriage is telling a story. Perhaps one of the greatest witnesses that you have is how you interact with your spouse. Every day is either displaying the gospel clearly, again, or it is distorting it. So my question for us this morning is, which one of those is you? Which one of those are you? Marriage points to Christ when the two become one and live that out through love and respect. When's the last time that you thought to yourself, God has brought us together in marriage so that we might reflect the gospel to the world? Because that's why you are married to your spouse. Church family, when we step back and look at this passage, we begin to understand that marriage is not the ultimate thing. The gospel is. Like, we never move on from the gospel. The gospel is the ultimate thing in our life. So God designed marriage so that husbands would reflect Christ's sacrificial love and that wives would reflect the church's willingness in responding to that love. So you don't just need better communication. You don't just need better effort or better habits. You need a Savior. You need a Savior who loved us perfectly, who gave himself up for us, who united us to himself in grace. And so as we look to Christ, he changes us, he shapes us, and he teaches us how to love. So here's my call for you today. My call for you is to not to go home and fix your marriage. Don't hear me say that, okay? My call for you today is to look to Christ and let him shape how you live. If we would just fix our eyes on Jesus, if we would make it our concern to obey his commands, oh, how much better our marriages would be. Amen? To trust him, to walk in his design. I want to close this morning by asking you a couple questions. Questions of application. Here's number one. How does Christ's sacrificial love reshape the way I view my role in marriage? This is for the husbands and the wives. How is the understanding that Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for you reshaped the way that you live and interact with your spouse? Number two, where am I choosing comfort over obedience in my marriage? Husbands, where are you being passive? Where are you avoiding in your marriage? Where are you not sacrificing? Where are you thinking about yourself? Wives, the same. And number three, is my marriage displaying the gospel to others? I want us to do an honest evaluation right now in your hearts. Is your marriage, as you see it, displaying the gospel to those around you? This is my challenge for us today. At some point today, with your spouse as you leave, I want to encourage you to have a conversation about this, an honest, real conversation, where you ask, wife, you know, where have you experienced sacrificial love from me recently? Vice versa. You know, husband, how have I submitted to you and not bucked your authority and your leadership? And does our marriage actually really reflect the gospel? I want to encourage us to have that conversation today. Let's pray together.